Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm a little echoey. Am I echoey? Yeah. Sorry, I'm echoey. Well, great. Hey, thanks for flexing with us last weekend. I appreciate that very much. And the oddity of our circumstances continues to follow us in terms of our world, but we adjusted. And so I thank you for flexing with me very much in that way. Last week, we talked about the origin and, by the way, I do want to say this. Anyone who can help us with our live nativity, it was such a success last year, despite the horrific weather, but it really was. And so we want to redo that again. And if you know of anybody that would be willing to lend us some animals, sheep, chickens, I don't care what, but we'll find a place to put them. So if you know of anybody like that, if you have any mounted deer, I'm looking at some guys over here, whatever, yeah, so we'd be glad to have them. So no stone will be left unturned. So last week we talked about the origin and nature. So this is a series on from darkness into light. So Advent is the fulfillment of the history of redemption. How for 1500 years of recorded history within the Jewish calendar, there's this unfolding history of God's provision for the salvation of mankind. And so Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of that fulfillment. So that when humanity rebelled against God and fell, we call it the fall, humanity entered into darkness. They left the light of God and entered into a darkness. And so there's been a fall and there was a falling. And so the birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of that fulfillment of the history of redemption. So this week, then, we're going to be talking about darkness and light in relationship to Christ. How Christ is our light. And because of him being our light, he drives back the darkness in our lives. And then next week, I'm going to talk about the shedding of darkness and walking in the light as Christians. Because at that point, as believers, then, we are lights in the darkness in the world in which we live. That's our job, right? In fact, that is the job for every believer. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is antecedent. Everything else pales in comparison to the primary job that Christ has given to us to be lights in this dark world in which we live. So, as part of our Advent theme, this is the theme that we'll trace through all of what I'll be talking about, is Isaiah 9:2. In Isaiah 9:2, we read, this was something that was written about 600 years before Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. So this is kind of a fascinating passage, because if you think about the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, they were a people, and I'm going to unpack this a bit more, but they were a demographic group in Israel who lived in perpetual darkness, because they were always ceremonially unclean and could never participate in the temple. And not only that, but that when the angels appeared to them, they were maintaining their livelihood in literal darkness, and God shows up in light with his angels, driving back the darkness, illuminating their hearts and minds, and telling them where they can go to begin to participate in Christ as light. So the people, the shepherds, walked or lived in the way of darkness, have seen a great light. Do you see the parallels here? Right? Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, and Israel was certainly that, on them a light has shone. So this is one of those passages where you can overlay it in any number of ways with other New Testament passages, and you can see its fulfillment in that way. Let me ask you this question. When you think of having experienced darkness and or a dark time in your life, what do you think of? So when do you think of times like maybe when you were a child? Was your childhood light or was it dark because of the circumstances in which you lived? For me, my childhood was a semi-darkness. It was not an overly happy childhood. So that's how I remember my childhood. It was kind of dark, especially before Christ. Some people who go through marriages and divorces experience a season of darkness in their life. There are those who experience ongoing sicknesses or catastrophic health issues, and that is a season of darkness in their life, is it not? Many of us have experienced financial challenges and we didn't see our way through. Maybe some of us have gone through bankruptcy and we may have lost some things. And that was a time of darkness in our life. Perhaps even there are some of you who maybe either did or you know somebody that's experienced persecution and oppression. Have you ever thought, for example, what it must have been like for those who were living under the rule of Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany? And how incredibly dark that must have been for those who were in concentration camps. Or those in Cambodia where one-third of its entire population was annihilated just because they were westernized in some fashion. But you could go throughout the whole of the 20th century, a century where I think by many historians' accounts was one of the most murderous and violent centuries in the history of humankind, despite the fact that we were so enlightened. It was an incredibly dark period for much of humanity. About 250 million people were disaffected by the darkness of the 20th century. How about global or international conflict? I can remember as a child, a siren would go off and all of us had to get out of our seats and hide underneath the desk just in case the Soviet Union decided to launch a nuclear strike and we had to practice. Now, some of you don't know what that's like, but I can tell you it plays on the psyche of a young child that at any moment you could be annihilated without any warning. It was a dark way of thinking. It was a dark time in the world. Natural disasters are also ways in which we see darkness in this world. And we want to see our way through it. Through no fault of our own, things happen. Pandemics take place. Tsunamis hit. Earthquakes happen. Blizzards come upon us. And those are dark times. And for many of us who are believers, we appeal to Christ to give us the strength, the insight, the wisdom, the knowledge about how to persevere and come through those things. For many others, there's a darkness into light in terms of their life before Christ. Maybe some of you can remember what your life was like before Christ. Do you remember? Was it a dark time for you? What were you doing? What was happening? Why was it dark? Why was it painful? And then when you came to faith in Christ, can you remember the light that entered your heart and your soul and the relief and the peace that flooded over you? Can you remember that? See, I think many cultural Christians, I think they're an interesting demographic, cultural Christians, because I think they've gotten just enough of the gospel to feel safe, but not enough of the gospel to truly save. And so they're anemic and they are disassociated from what our true nature as humans really is. So I just said this quote the other day, and my wife said, you'll probably go to your grave with people remembering that you made this quote. You said this quote oftentimes, but I'll say it again. Most of us who are virtuous are not virtuous because that's really who we are. We are virtuous because we have lacked the opportunity to do otherwise. So, for example, just the last 2 weeks, if I were able to download all of the contents of everything that you have thought and done and put it on a DVD and went out to the Beaver Valley Mall and on a giant screen played back everything that you have thought or did, would people see more darkness or would they see more light? How many of us would have to leave town? You see what I'm saying? I mean, if we're truly honest with ourselves and we take that inward walk about who we really are apart from Christ, it's not pretty. And it should cause us some consternation, enough so that we want to bring about change in our life. How about for those of us who are believers when we enter into seasons of wanton disobedience? So maybe 95% of our life that we are aware of is just really pretty good and we do all right, but there's 5% that we refuse to give up to God and we rebel against it and we let Him know and we will not let Him have that. And it doesn't seem like a lot, but we start organizing our whole life around that 5%. And so it begins to ambush every other part of our life. Does this make sense to you? How about those times when we have disenchantment with God and a bit of loss of faith? Maybe it's because we experienced some kind of tragedy or something that we saw take place in the world and wonder how God, it's a crisis of what we call, not theophany, it'll come to me, but why would a good God allow a bad thing to happen? And so we become disenchanted with God, and so we enter into a period or a season of darkness. I'm 61 years old, and you know, there's a part of me, at least in my mind and my heart, that's never, in many respects, been better, but I feel myself aging out, and it's no fun. I mean, just walking up some steps. You know, my knees, my back, my feet, you know, what's going on? I mean, why? And so I think, what's it going to be like 10 years from now? And those of you who know, don't tell me. We don't want to know. Denial is a good thing sometimes. But I mean, it's easy to become kind of discouraged or depressed because of that. And there can be a darkness that hangs over you, like, I don't want to get old. You know, but we do. Suck it up. That's right. And then there's those times where for many Christians, they do experience a satanic oppression. Satan is real. Peter tells us that he prowls around the world seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he oppresses us in the way that Maybe something happened in our life that we feel guilty about, and we cannot accept the grace of God and forgiveness for what we did. And he just keeps reminding us, and he keeps jabbing us, and he keeps accusing us and telling us we can never be forgiven. And so we're oppressed by our ancient enemy. But always remember, he's a liar. And he will work hard for you and I not to embrace the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as he gives it to us. But until we do that, sometimes there's this element of darkness in our life, and it takes a while for us to overcome it. I want to read to you this testimony. This is an author. He posted this on a website called truthsaves.org. And in this section of the site, people are allowed to share their testimonies about how they came to faith in Christ or how Christ saved them from whatever. And so his name is Paul Holloway, and this is his testimony. I want to read this to you because it really embraces two of the kinds of things I'm talking about. It talks about the darkness in his life before he came to faith. And it talks about the visages, the residual aspects of darkness in his life after he came to faith. He says, "My testimony is a story of God rescuing me from such a darkness that it was intent on destroying me along with the people in my life. My testimony shows just how far the Lord is willing to reach in order to redeem just one single life. My testimony tells of the great work of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I came from a Christian home, two parents, an older brother, a younger sister, and myself. I grew up in the church, so I knew all the popular Bible stories and was taught about God. Although I spent my beginning years learning about God, I did not have a personal relationship with him. I knew of him, but I did not know him. As I grew up, I began to get into trouble at school and at home. I started feeling isolated and withdrawn. I felt like nobody loved me, and I started to turn all of my emotions inward. Those emotions became anger and hatred. I felt like I was being physically abused at home because of my parents' discipline. Through my perception of being abused, a fear grew within me, and I was more and more withdrawn, and that caused me to become suicidal. I looked for ways to release all the anger and hate that was inside of me, so I hurt animals, which sometimes resulted in death. With being abused at home and picked on at school, that was the only way I felt I was in control. The animals couldn't defend themselves any more than I could. So you begin to see the darkness in this young man's life. On November 17th, 1988, I made a decision that proved to change the direction of my life and lives of my family. Through everything that was building up inside of me to this point and the trouble I got into at school that day, the only way that came to mind to get out of trouble at home was to shoot my little sister, Bethany. I believed that if I shot her, that everyone would be afraid of me and would not hurt me anymore. That afternoon, after school, I shot and killed Bethany. She was 8 years old and I was 12. To this day, I don't understand everything that transpired, but I know there was such a heavy, dark presence that day, and I could feel it so tangibly. The enemy of my soul intended on destroying my family at the time, and he almost succeeded. I received a sentence of 5 years, considered juvenile life, as that was the longest a juvenile could legally serve. The following years were filled with darkness and incredible amounts of despair. I was locked up at the age of 12 and released at 17. During my time in jail, God had his hand on me the entire time. At different times throughout those 5 years, he interjected himself into my life through visitors, Bible study groups, CMA, that's the Christian Motorcycle Association, and other similar groups. I didn't recognize it at the time, but I see it very clearly as I look back. During that time and long after so many people prayed for me and my family, I can certainly attest to the power those prayers had. Upon release, I was welcomed home by my parents and was preparing to start my senior year in high school right away, though I hooked up with some of my old friends and started using drugs and alcohol. I was still suicidal and ended up cutting my wrist deep enough I severed the nerve and almost my tendon. God protected my life that day. After graduation, I got in trouble and was charged with a felony. By God's grace alone, I received 3 years of supervised probation instead of the prison sentence the district attorney was trying to get me. That was my wake-up call by God. I vividly remember thinking this was my last chance to change my life or I am done. I moved out of town, got married, and through a series of events, I met a coworker who was a Christian biker along with her husband. She started to share Jesus with me at the age of 21. I went to a church service with him and ended up giving my life to Jesus. Prayers were answered. Praise God. As I started my new life as a Christian, I struggled big time. I was dealing with a failing marriage and decided to leave. I started drinking again and had an affair with my ex-girlfriend, who, while she was still married and separated, and still battled all the turmoil going on inside from my past. After 4 months of separation, God brought my wife and I back together, and he began to heal our relationship. From that time on, God has done a tremendous amount of work in me. He put my destroyed life together, back together piece by piece. It was time to deal with the one thing I had refused to let go of, Bethany. No matter what God healed in me, I would not let him touch Bethany and all the feelings associated with my taking her life. I truly believe God forgave me for every sin I ever committed and will commit, but he couldn't, or worse yet, wouldn't forgive me for killing Bethany. God worked on in me, put specific people into my life, and after 25 years of holding on to the shame and the guilt of killing Bethany, I released her to God. That night of letting her go is forever etched in my mind, as it was the very first time I ever felt I knew complete freedom and forgiveness. He discovered through repentance, you cannot out-sin God's grace. That night, the Holy Spirit told me so deep in my spirit that I am special, and I believed it for the first time. The years following that night, God opened up doors for me to share his love with so many people. God has turned a horrible tragedy that was meant to destroy into something life-giving, spiritually life-giving. He has restored my relationship with my family. Me and my wife just passed our 22nd wedding anniversary and have an almost 17-year-old son. I have shared my story of hope and redemption on K-Love Radio, Celebrate recovery groups, church youth groups, Teen Challenge, Hillsong Channel, and other groups. I have shared my testimony in great detail in my book, Life After. God has also spoken to many people through my second book, The Shame of Identity. I currently volunteer at our local youth detention center, and that is an absolute highlight in my life. God has led me into this facility to speak into these young men's lives and share his love with them on a continual basis. Isn't God so good? Now, maybe for some of us, that's just a bridge too far, and we can't forgive a person like that. But you do know what Jesus said about our thoughts. You do remember, as he was commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, that he said that if you think something, it's just as if you had done it. What are some things that we have thought? And I wonder, in the darkness of those thoughts, if any of those thoughts were more horrific than what this young man did. But God is good. And no matter what we've done or what we've thought, we don't have to live in the darkness that we find ourselves in. That he can bring us out of that darkness. So, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Because this is what has happened to this young man, and this is what has happened to us. And again, let me just go back to this. When you look at most of the great evil that has been perpetuated in the world today, that great evil was only possible because people like you and me facilitated it. Everyday, normal people who were put in difficult circumstances, and instead of rising to the challenge and responding against evil, they succumbed to it. And they became a part of that process. This is undeniable in history. So what has Jesus saved us from? We read here. So this is the second part of this series. And so it's what Jesus has done for us by being our light. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's what's happened. We are blinded by our enemy in this world. So with that in mind then, and there's more scripture here I want to read to you, but I just don't have time. So I want to just go then to this passage, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it as well. This is from Colossians 1, 12, 13. The net effect of the light of Christ upon humanity. This is what Christ has done for us. Here we read in Colossians 1, verses 12 through 13. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you see the two things here? So on the one hand, you have the kingdom of light, and on the other, you have the dominion of dark, the ruling darkness in our lives. He has rescued us. Those of us who are believers, you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And you have become a holy people. And now we are in the kingdom of light. There's this very stark contrast that the Apostle Paul is giving here. These two kingdoms, in essence. And so you and I live in this kingdom of darkness right now. Don't believe me? Ephesians 6:12. For we do, and this is the great passage on the armor of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The NIV reads that against the powers of this dark world. So even though you and I are believers in Christ and we walk in his light and his light is in us, We still live in this incredibly fallen world, and that fallen world is dark. And not only that, not only is the fallenness, so not only is the condition of the world make this world dark, but we have these evil forces who are dark as well going through this world. But Jesus Christ rescues us from that. If you do not trust in Jesus, you live in darkness. You avail yourself to the spiritual forces, the dark spiritual forces of this world. We refuse to acknowledge that the necessity of Jesus Christ as our light. We reject His presence as light and the need of His presence of light in our lives. If we do not know Jesus Christ, we are darkness, we live in darkness, we do not counter the darkness, and we avail ourselves to the spiritual forces of darkness. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's what the shepherds and the people in Jesus' time began to see. That they didn't have to be that way. They didn't have to live in a victimized fashion in that way. The birth of Christ was the beginning of the fulfillment of the light of Christ, rescuing us from our darkened hearts, from the dominion of darkness itself, as well as the powers of this dark world. That's what the birth of Christ heralded. That's why there should be joy in our hearts every Advent season. This is what we were rescued from. And you know what? I think the shepherds probably understood it more poignantly than what we do today. Because most of us today don't really think that we're all that bad. Most of us believe that given the opportunity, we really wouldn't do anything that's all that evil. But what does Jesus say about our righteousness? Or any sense of our righteousness? He says in Psalm 14, there is no one who does good, no, not one. He tells us that all of our righteousness, anything that we think that is good in us, is like a pile of filthy rags. And so, in order to compensate for that, Jesus comes. And so I read it again. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. If you know and love Jesus Christ, you are going to participate in the kingdom of light. And you will be rescued from the dominion, the rule, the bondage, the enslavement, the condition of darkness itself. When I read Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3, which I bypassed, but I've quoted it many times here, should be read probably every Advent Sunday in church. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for deep darkness will cover the earth, but my glory will rise upon you. And people will come to the brightness of your rising. Didn't quote it exactly, but it's pretty close to that. So let's just spend a minute then talking about these angels, right? Appearing before the shepherds in Luke 2, verses 8 through 10. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That was intentional. It was intentional so that it intensified the shepherd's sense of what it meant to actually live in darkness, spiritually and in the world in which they found themselves. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So there are a couple of ways in which we ought to interpret this text. The literal interpretation, or the literal biblical interpretation of the shepherds is, here was a caste of people who felt rejected and despised. They were always rejected. Most Pharisees owned flocks of sheep. Most Pharisees hired shepherds to handle their flocks of sheep so that they, as Pharisees, would not become ceremonially unclean and couldn't participate in the temple worship. But those same Pharisees told the shepherds, "You cannot participate in the temple worship because you are always covered with animal dung and you're always dealing with them like you're cutting them open and all those kinds of, you cannot participate." So they didn't mind passing on their ceremonial uncleanliness to the shepherds on one hand, and yet prevent them from absolving their sins in the temple on the other hand. So they were a despised caste, somewhere down around where prostitutes and tax collectors would be. But literally speaking, the angels break in their darkness and they see the light of God. And it drives back the darkness and illuminates them, and the angels speak. And they tell them to go and see this baby that's been born on their behalf. And so they're telling the shepherds, "Look, I want you to go out into the darkness to find this light, this new light, this Son of God. I want you to leave your livelihood and put it at risk with thieves and animals because it's worth that much." But there's a metaphorical biblical interpretation of the shepherds. You and I are those shepherds. We live in darkness, and our uncleanliness because of our sin alienates us from God. We live in spiritual darkness apart from Christ. But Christ is our light, and we are called to leave all and to come and worship Him. Are we willing to leave this dominion of darkness? If you are not a believer, are you willing to leave this dominion of darkness? Your nature is dark, this world is dark, the evil forces that impress their influence upon you as dark, are you willing to leave that darkness and enter into the kingdom of light? If you are a believer and you have some element of darkness in you, some temptation, some rebellion, some depression or discouragement, are you willing to allow the light of Christ to have control of that and to drive that darkness away? And are you willing this Advent season to celebrate just how much we have been saved from the darkness in which we lived and the grace of Christ as He brings us into His light?